You know, what an amazing story to hear the story from Mary and Joseph's perspective. You know, most of us, we understand that Christmas is a time that we celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and how that He left heaven's glory and was born of a virgin. He humbled Himself and all for the suffering of death. You'll turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. You know, He tells us that's why He came. That's why He had to be made flesh, so that He could die for our sins, taste death for every man. You know, most of us, we get that. I mean, most of us, we understand that truth, that Jesus came into the world to die for the sins of the world, to be our Savior, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We understand that, but as we get into Hebrews and look at these last two verses in chapter 2, we're going to get another perspective of why He came, the reason for His incarnation. I want you to follow with me in verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behoved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. I want you to notice something here in this scripture. It tells us that it behoved Him to be made like unto His brethren. In other words, it was necessary. It was a must do for the Son of God to be made flesh. Have you ever wondered if there could have been any other way for us to be saved? Have you ever wondered if God could have done something different? You know, I believe with all of my heart that there is no other way but through Christ. Amen. You know, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he struggled with having to go to the cross and take that cup, which was filled with the wrath of God, and to suffer for our sins, to drink of that cup and take our God's wrath against our sins, to take it upon Himself. And he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done." See, this was a must do. Jesus must be made flesh if we're going to be saved. It was something that was necessary to fulfill the justice of God in His wrath against our sin. For Him to show His mercy for us. But I want you to notice why this was a must do. Because he says that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest. You know, this is the first time in Hebrews that he mentions Jesus being our high priest. And I want you to note this. Hebrews is the only book we have in the New Testament that says Jesus is our high priest. It's unique. This book of Hebrews, as I told you a few weeks ago, this is not your ordinary go-to book for Christmas, but it gives us a unique perspective of why Jesus had to come. You know, we've learned that this is a story that God has been telling from creation. He's been speaking this story through the prophets. And in these last days, He has spoken by His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus came into this world, there's three offices that He fulfilled. He came to fulfill the office of that prophet that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy 18. You know, he is the Word made flesh. He came to declare the Father. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You know, but think about the very Son of God, the very one who created us. As we saw in chapter 1, verse 2, he made the worlds, who be in the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. To think about who he is, and he came to be that prophet, but we understand that. We also understand the concept he came to be a king. Remember when those men of the east came, we say the wise men that came. And by the way, the Bible doesn't say there were three. We just assume that. But it just says these wise men of the east, they came bringing their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These were gifts fit for a king. They came and asking, where is he that is born king of the Jews? So he came to fulfill the office of prophet and king. But what we're looking at this morning in Hebrews, he came to fulfill the office of priest. I don't know about you, but I never really thought about it at Christmas that Jesus came or had to come so he could be my great high priest. I never thought about it that way. You know, I've often thought, yeah, he came to be my Savior. He came to take my sin, to die on the cross. You know, I understand that. But I love how here in Hebrews, he tells us another perspective of why Jesus had to come. He had to come that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. You know, this is this idea of a priest, of Jesus being a priest, it's a very important concept for us to grasp. You know, we're really at disadvantage, though, because we didn't grow up as Jews in the first century of Israel. We didn't grow up under that. You know, a lot of people in this day and age, they don't even know what a priest is or what he does. You know, back in the Old Testament time, let me just help you a little bit. A priest in the Word of God in the Old Testament, he was a man who offered sacrifices unto God for the people. In other words, he was a go-between. He was a mediator. One who would represent God's people before God because they could not approach him themselves. You know, the Jews understood this important truth that man cannot approach God. And the reason for that being is that God is infinitely holy and man is sinful. Because of our sin and because of God's holiness, we cannot approach God. And so we need a mediator. We need a go-between. And so in the Old Testament, they had priests that would go between. And in particular, in the nation of Israel, they had a family, the descendants of Levi, that served as priest of Israel. And one out of that family served as high priest. Now, when you read in Leviticus chapter 16, this high priest, every year on the Day of Atonement, he would go and offer on behalf of the nation to forgive their sins. And I want you to understand that there was the tabernacle in the days of Moses in the wilderness, and later when they went into the land of promise, they built the temple. Whichever one you refer to, there's an outer court, and then there's the holy place, and then inside the holy place is the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And there was a veil covering the entrance into the Holy of Holies. This kept everyone out. I mean, for good reason, because if anybody dare ventured in behind that veil, they would immediately die. No one could go beyond that veil. God's presence dwelt in the Holy of Holies. He was there over the mercy seat. But on the Day of Atonement, the high priest of Israel, he would take a bullock and he would offer that bullock for his own sins. And then after he offered the bullock for his own sins, then he would take two goats and he would bring them before the Lord, and one would be chosen to be the Lord's and one would be a scapegoat. He would take the one that was chosen to be the Lord's and he would sacrifice it, and he would take the blood, and that blood he would go in to the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And he would sprinkle the blood on the altar, on the mercy seat, seven times. You know, only that one man, once a year, could go and appear in the very presence of God with blood. And so year after year after year, these priests would offer sacrifices on behalf of the people, which could not take away sin. Yes, God did forgive them, but it couldn't take away their sin. You see, what was needed was a perfect priest and a perfect sacrifice. That's what they were looking for. That's what they needed. All those sacrifices, according to the book of Hebrews, you get into chapter 9 and 10, you will see that all those sacrifices were shadows of things to come. They pointed to Christ, who offered himself once for the sins of mankind. I'm thankful that because we celebrate Christmas, the coming of Christ in this world, that we are celebrating the high priest who came, the perfect priest, to offer a perfect sacrifice to take away our sin. I praise God we have such a high priest today. I didn't even get to read chapter 4, but I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 4, and I want to read verse 14 through 16, and he elaborates even more upon this truth of Christ being our high priest. He says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You know, based on these verses in chapter 2 and here in chapter 4, I want to just share with you two simple truths this morning about Christ being our great high priest. And I want to say that the emphasis there in chapter 4 in verse 14 is on that word great. Because throughout Hebrews, the writer here is going to show how that he is superior to Melchizedek. How that he is superior to Aaron and his sons and descendants. He's going to show us that Christ is our great high priest. Why is he great? Because number one, he is great in salvation. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, as we were looking at chapter 2 and in verse 3 and 4, and it talks about how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation. It's a great salvation that our high priest has come to purchase for us. Our great high priest, he tells us in chapter 2, verse 17, that he came to be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Our great high priest, he came to make atonement for our sins. That's what it means here, to make reconciliation. You know, as we talked about, a priest is a mediator. He's a go-between. I want you to stop and think about this for a minute. God is infinitely holy God, and here we are, finite man. We're sinful. How can we get to God? I mean, in and of ourselves, it's impossible. We can't get to God. We can't just decide, well, I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to do good works and think that we can make our way to God. We can't. God is holy, and we are sinful. We need a mediator. And think about Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He's perfect without sin. He's holy. He is God. Remember, he's the exact image of his person. He's the one who made the worlds. Jesus Christ is the brightness of his glory. You know what qualifies Jesus to be a mediator before God is because he is God's Son. He is God, and he came in flesh. And because he came in flesh, he's human. We talked about that last week. You know, his divinity and his humanity, they came together in his birth. These two natures. He's 100% God, 100% man. And so Jesus Christ, because of who he is, he can mediate. He can go to God because he is God. And he can reach down to man because he took upon himself flesh. He was made in our likeness. You see, the priest, before the priest could come and offer for the people, he had to be a man. Jesus had to be made flesh so that he could become a priest for us and make reconciliation for us. You know, in 1 Timothy, in chapter 2, Paul tells us in verse 4 and 5, for this is, let's start in verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Aren't you thankful for that? Are you thankful that he would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth? God loves everyone. But look what he said in verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There's only one mediator, Jesus Christ. He had to be, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. He tells us, behold him. It was necessary, it was a must do so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. See, we needed a mediator. Someone to represent us to God. Someone to go for us, on our behalf. You know, I want you to look in chapter 7. In Hebrews chapter 7. You know, Jesus, as I said, he came to make atonement for our sins. And just like the Old Testament priests, they would make that sacrifice and offer the blood as an atonement for sin. But I like how the scripture contrast the Old Testament high priest with our great high priest. Here in chapter 7, he says in verse 24, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God, unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Look in verse 27. "Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself." You know, the contrast here, he said, you know, Jesus didn't have to offer for himself. He had no sin. He was holy. He was without sin. He was tempted in all points like as we are, as he said in chapter 4, yet without sin. Jesus had no sin. That's the only way he could be a sacrifice, an atonement for us. So Jesus, he came to make reconciliation for us by offering himself a sacrifice. This is another thing that's unique about Jesus, is not only did he not have to first offer sacrifice for his own sins, but Jesus, as the high priest, he offered himself as a sacrifice. He offered himself. You know, it's just mind-boggling to think about it. The Son of God offered himself. You remember in Genesis chapter 22 when God told Abram, he said, "I want you to take your son Isaac, your only son, your beloved son, the one that you love. I want you to take him up the mount that I'll show you, and I want you to offer him up there for a sacrifice." And so Abraham obeyed. Next morning they took off to this place, and he told his servants to wait, that he and his son were going to go up into the mountain to worship. They'd be back. And so they're going up the mountain, and Isaac is carrying the wood, and they have the fire with them. And Isaac looked at his dad and said, "Dad, we've got the wood for the sacrifice. We've got the fire, but where's the lamb?" You know, the question, where's the lamb? You know, Isaac knew they need to bring a lamb for sacrifice. Well, I love the words of Abram. He said, "The Lord shall provide himself a sacrifice." Those are prophetic. The Lord literally did that. He provided himself a sacrifice for our sin. You know, the beautiful picture there was whenever he was about to kill his son, God stopped him. God was testing him. God was proving him his love and his obedience. And he stopped Abram from sacrificing his son. And there was a ram, a male lamb, stuck in the thickets. And God said, "Take that one and sacrifice in the place of your son." That's what Christ did for us. He took our place. We should have died on that cross. We should have suffered for our own sin, but Christ took our place. He suffered himself. He offered himself a sacrifice for sin. I want you to now look in chapter 9 of Hebrews. In chapter 9, verse 11. That's the bell. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, "But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Now he explains what he means here, a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. He said, not of this building. What is he doing? Well, he'd been talking in this chapter about the Old Testament tabernacle where they offered sacrifices. And he's contrasting that with the sacrifice of Christ. And when you get to the end of this chapter and you come to verse 24, it says, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. But in the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You know, this is a great verse. You know, just like the high priest in the Old Testament temple, they would go into the outer court. That's the first area. Then he would go into the holy place. That's the second area. And then he would go into the Holy of Holies, beyond the veil, to offer that blood on the mercy seat. Well, Jesus Christ, remember chapter 4, verse 14, said, seeing that we have a great high priest who is what? Passed into the heavens. You know, he went up through the sky, didn't he? That's the first heaven. He went up through the stars, where the star, the sun, moon, galaxy, the second heaven. He went up through that. He went into the third heaven, into the very presence of God, and offered his blood right there for our sins. That's what he says here in Hebrews 9. That's what just is mind-boggling, you know, because he entered into the holy places. He said, not made with hands, which are figures of the true, but in the heaven itself. See, all these things on the earth, they were figures of the true, of what was in heaven. Well, Jesus, being the perfect priest, the perfect lamb, he offered it there in heaven itself. Wow, isn't that amazing? That's why he had to come. That's why he had to be born a virgin. That's why he had to humble himself, leave heaven's glory, to come to this earth so that he could make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Praise God that we have such a high priest. You know, but going back to Hebrews 7, he tells us, wherefore he is able. I want you to notice that. He is able. Also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know, the priests of the Old Testament, he says in verse 23 that there were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. They died. But Jesus ever lives. He made one sacrifice for sin forever. And he ever lives. And so the promise here is this: he is able to save to the uttermost. You know, to the uttermost means from here to eternity. He can save all that come to God by him. Listen, there's no other person that can mediate for you between God and man. There's no other person. You know, there's no priest on this earth that can do that. You know, some religions, they say, well, you need to go to this man and confess your sins and he'll pray to God for you. No, that's not going to do it. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's one. His name's Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man come to the Father but by me. He's the only one. So he's great in salvation. He offers so great salvation. And how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? How are you going to escape his judgment if you just set that aside, neglect what God has done for you? You know, it amazes me how every detail, every prophecy that God gave of his son in his first coming has been fulfilled. I mean, every minute detail. How he would be born, the family he'd be born of, the city that he would be born in. Everything was prophesied and fulfilled to the very detail. And if we just neglect all that, how are you going to escape? The testimony is there. It's so strong. It's one of the greatest proven things in history. You neglect it to your own damnation. But let me tell you a second truth. He's great in sympathy. He's not only great in salvation, but he is great in sympathy. You know, he's our high priest. And it says in verse 18, back in chapter 2, he says, "For in that he himself had suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." You know, death did not end our Savior's role as our high priest. He resurrected on the third day, ascended into heaven. He went into heaven itself, as we just read. He put the blood up there on the altar in heaven itself for your sin and for my sin. But it doesn't end there. He sits at the right hand of the Father and he intercedes for us. And what he's telling us here is that Christ, having himself suffered, being tempted, he can succor us. That means he can help us when we are tempted. You know, Jesus, he was tempted in all points like as we are. Chapter 4, verse 15 says, "Yet without sin." You know, you read Matthew 4, the temptation, the wilderness, Satan tempted Jesus in three different areas, the same three areas we're tempted in. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Jesus was tempted in all those areas and he overcame temptation. Did you know that when Jesus grew up as a baby, I don't know if you understand this, but Jesus suffered sickness. You know, have you ever stopped and think about that? Do you think, did Jesus ever get a stomach virus? Did he ever get a cold? Of course he did. He was humanity. He came and was made flesh. You know, in John 4, when he sat on the well, they had been traveling and he was weary from his journey. He was thirsty. He was hungry. He experienced thirst and hunger and tiredness. He experienced some of the things that we experience. He experienced losing a loved one. His friend Lazarus, whom he loved, died. He stood at that tomb weeping for Lazarus. He knows what it's like to lose someone. He knows what it's like to grieve over someone you love and they're gone. He knows what it's like when you get stabbed in the back by a friend that you trusted. He had a Judas who was one of his trusted disciples, who was the treasurer of the 12 disciples. He held the bag, but yet he betrayed Jesus. Jesus understands that. You know, Jesus is probably one of the most misunderstood personalities in history. He was walking through life and preaching and ministering. Look at how people misunderstood him and who he was and how they hated him and persecuted him, tried to kill him, and ultimately he was crucified on a cross. He understands all the feelings we have, loneliness and rejection and hurt and pain and all these things. Whatever you're going through today, listen, your Savior has experienced it. That's what's so amazing about the Christmas story. Jesus didn't just come to get us a place in heaven just to save our soul and forgive our sins so that we can know for sure when we die and we go to heaven. It's more than that. He came to dwell in us now. He came to walk with us now in this life. He is ever lives. He's our intercessor. We can go to him in time of need. Let's go back to Hebrews 4. I love these verses right here. Let's start in verse 15, chapter 4, verse 15. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." What is he saying here? He's saying that he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's what he's saying. Because he said he was in all points tempted like as we are. The only difference is he never sinned. He never gave in to temptation. He overcame it. He conquered it every single time because he was God in flesh. But he understands. He knows what we're going through. He knows how we're suffering. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You know what that translates into English? Sympathy. Our Savior is great in sympathy. He really is. This phrase means that to be affected with the same feeling. This is even true of husband and wife. Sometimes we may go through something not even our spouse understands. Not even our spouse can feel our pain. But you know, Jesus, he can feel our infirmities. He can feel our pain. He's acquainted with it. He knows it. And this also carries the idea of knowing how we feel, coupled with the desire to help. Because he comes to this succor back in chapter 2, verse 18. He is able to succor them that are tempted. This is, hey, young people, this is not S-U-C-K-E-R. He's not talking about a succor. What is S-U-C-C-O-U-R mean? It means to help. You know, literally, I looked it up, and it means to run to the cry of a child. You that are parents, when your children are small and they're crying out for your help, you run over there to succor them, to help them, to comfort them. That's what it means. So when we go through loss and pain and loneliness and feel rejected and all these different things, Jesus understands. He knows what we're going through. And so that's why he tells us here in Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Isn't that wonderful? Amen. If you've come to Jesus Christ and you've received him as your Lord and Savior, he is your great high priest. He is writing these verses in chapter 4 to believers. He's not writing them to lost unbelievers. He's writing them to believers, people that have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, have received his salvation. He's saying to you, listen, you have a Savior that sympathizes with you. You have a Savior that you can go to. You have a throne of grace that you can go to. You see, in the Old Testament, as we're talking about these priests, there's only one man that could go in the presence of God. You had to, when you had a sin problem, you know what you had to do? You had to go out in your flock. And or if you didn't have a flock, you had to go buy one. And you had to take that lamb to the priest. Can you imagine how difficult that would be? Can you imagine if we were living in Old Testament times in Israel? You committed this sin, you need to get it right with God. How are you going to get it right with God? It's going to cost something. I'm going to have to go get a lamb out of the flock. That's going to cost me something. And as I'm leading that flock to the temple, I'm sure neighbors are watching and saying, oh, what did Johnny do this time? When is he going to learn? Or I'm taking my lamb to the priest for a sin offering. Aren't you glad that Jesus is our great high priest? He took care of it with one sacrifice himself. And we can go to him in time of need to obtain mercy and find grace to help us. Before we close, I want to look at one other passage in chapter 10. I want you to look in chapter 10, verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." What's the picture here? The picture is the picture. Remember the Old Testament, they had to the priest would go in to the presence of God with blood. But here he's telling us, because we have a great high priest, he tells us that we are to be bold to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And you can go on and read. He's telling us to draw near to God, to be bold in going into the presence of God, to have boldness to go to the throne of grace. Why? Because when Jesus died on that cross, you remember what happened to the temple? You remember what happened to the veil at the temple? When Jesus cried out, "It is finished." When he died on that cross, there was an earthquake. And the Bible tells us that the veil of that temple, it rent in twain from the top all the way to the bottom. And I want to tell you, this veil is not just some thin curtain. I heard it was like a handbreadth in thickness, like this. Imagine a curtain that thick. They said you could take two teams of oxen and place on the either side of the veil and have those two teams of oxen pulling in opposite directions, and they could not rent into that veil. It was that heavy and thick. But miraculously, when Jesus died on that cross, it was rent in twain from top to bottom, symbolizing that Jesus Christ opened for us a new and living way. Amen. And that's why he tells us in Hebrews, in chapter 4, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I don't know what you're going through this morning, but whatever it is, Jesus understands. Do you know that he would never be able to sympathize with you if he had not come over 2,000 years ago and was born in that manger of a virgin, taking upon himself human flesh and being tempted like as we are? He would not understand your problems. He would not be able to sympathize with you. He would not be able to succor you, help you in time of need. But because he came, he can. And you know, we can come to these altars and we can go by faith into the presence of God boldly to obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. That's what God did for us at Christmas. He gave us a great high priest, whoever lives. But maybe you're here, you're struggling with guilt of your sin. You're struggling with, "I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I don't have this relationship with God. I don't, when I have struggles and problems, they just overwhelm me. I don't know what to do. I don't have no person to turn to." Listen, there's a great high priest. His name is Jesus. He made reconciliation for the sins of the people. It's been provided. He offers that to you today. All you have to do is come to him. Put your faith, your trust in him. It's by faith. It's just, you know, as we read in Hebrews 7:25, what do you say? "Wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him." He is able. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what your sin is. He's able. He's able to save. But you have to come to God by him. Nobody can make you do it. You have to do it yourself. You have to take that step of faith. You have to come to him by faith and say, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner." I want to just give you a little precious truth, and then we're going to close in prayer. You know where it says in chapter 2, where it says that he came to make reconciliation for the sins of the people? This word reconciliation, the word that it's translated from There's only one other time that it's found in the Bible. One other time, you can look up in Strong's Concordance. It's found in Luke chapter 18, in verse 13. And you don't have to turn there, but Luke chapter 18, verse 13, is the story of that Pharisee and publican. And that publican smote himself on the breast. He said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." "Be merciful" translates this word: "God, be a reconciliation for me. Lord, be an atonement for me, a sinner." That's what he was praying. Isn't that amazing? That publican had knowledge of the fact that for him to get forgiveness, for him to get salvation, there had to be atonement made. There had to be a mediator that would take his sin. And so he said, "Be merciful. Be a reconciliation for me, a sinner." What a precious truth. And God can do that for you if you cry out to Him. Let's stand. With every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we are so grateful for Your Word and what Hebrews teaches us about why Jesus had to come and be made human, why He had to take upon Himself flesh. It wasn't just to suffer death and for our sins, to make reconciliation for us, but it was so He could be our great high priest and represent us before You even today. Lord, what a privilege we have as Christians that when we have needs that we can come to this throne of grace. We can come to You through our Savior to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Lord, what a privilege we have because of our great high priest who is great in salvation and is great in sympathy. I'm thankful that He cares for us, cares for every single person here today, including those who are lost and those who are saved. Lord, I pray that there's someone here that's not sure about their salvation. I pray today that they would, like that publican, cry out to God, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." That they'd put their faith in the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that You'd help every Christian here today, that the burdens that we carry, the trials that we're going through, that we would come before Your throne of grace to get the help that we need to carry on. Lord, we thank You for what You've done for us, sending Your Son, Jesus. Thank You for our great high priest. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.